So today is Renew Sunday. So today will be a little bit different than the way I normally preach. We're not going to be going through a certain passage of Scripture, so to speak. We'll mention Scripture a couple of times. But this is a opportunity for us to kind of, you know, renew our covenant with each other, but also to get ourselves kind of on the same page and make sure that we're all going in the same direction. You know, it's important to know where we're going so we know how to get there. If you don't know where we're going, then you can't take the necessary steps to get to where we're going, right? So in the church planting world, or in the church world, we would say this is Vision Sunday. Now, the word vision, I don't like it very much. It's an important word, but it can be misused sometimes. You know, and as we think about vision, we want to think first about mission, and that will help us think about a vision appropriately. Some pastors will get up, and their vision will be things like, I want to plant, you know, a million churches, you know, by next year, or I want to plant a church on the moon, or I want to raise enough money to buy myself a jet, you know, and all these crazy things that pastors come up with these crazy visions that they come up with. But for us, vision is closely linked with mission. And mission is something that is concrete, something that is objective. Mission is what we see in the New Testament, in the Bible, as God's mission for His church. So what I'm talking about is the concrete, objective mission that God has given, not just to Renewal Church, but to every church. So as we think about what is our vision for the church, essentially what we're saying is, how are we going to fulfill the mission that objectively God has given in the Bible? So first, let's just briefly cover the snapshot of the mission that God has laid out in the Bible. The Great Commission, right? The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So we see that a primary thrust of the mission that God has given His church is to make disciples. We are to be about making disciples. That involves sharing the gospel and seeing God save people, bringing them into the church, and then raising them up by teaching them to observe all that He has commanded. So a disciple is someone who is learning, someone who's growing. There's not a difference between a Christian and a disciple. They're both the same, right? And we're wanting to grow them up to where they obey Him and serve Him and love Him and honor Him, and then share that same message of the gospel with others. But see, we also have another snapshot of this mission in the Great Commandment. Matthew 22:37-40, a lawyer comes and asks Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets." So we're making disciples. We're sharing the good news of the gospel. But Jesus also tells us that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul. In other words, everything that you have and everything that you are should be directed at loving the Lord your God. Now, we don't just come up with our own ideas about who He is, right? He has revealed Himself. What we know about Him to be true is what has been revealed in His Word. So, as we love Him, we love the vision, the revelation of who He is in His Word. So that's why we want to know Him more deeply. That's why in the 9:15 Bible study, we're learning about the attributes of God. We want to know what the Bible says about His holiness. We want to know what the Bible says about His love. We want to know what the Bible says about His character so that we can better understand Him. And as we better understand Him, then we can better understand His gospel that He has given us. And then also He says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I can't remember if I shared this story. And to be honest with you, I can't remember where I read it. But in one of the books I was recently reading, I read about Polycarp, in I believe the second century, was a disciple of John. And Polycarp was writing about John. You know, John, the Apostle John, was the only apostle that wasn't martyred for his faith, although they tried really hard to martyr him. But he wasn't martyred. He lived to an old age. And they said this story, and it may be a myth or it may be true. We don't know exactly. But he got so old that he couldn't preach anymore, and he could barely speak, and he couldn't even walk. So they would carry him into the congregation. They would carry him in and set him down. And they said that what he said over and over and over again, this is the Apostle John who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the book of John and Revelation, okay? He would say over and over again, he'd say, little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. And he would say that over and over and over and over and over again. And finally, one of his disciples said, teacher, why do you say just this one thing over and over again? He says, because it is the Lord's command. And if you do it, it shall be enough. So, I don't know if that's true or not. I can't even remember where I read it. But it sounds really good. And, you know, we think about vision and strategies and all this stuff. But listen, if we love one another, as the Scripture tells us to love one another, then we're going to do a good thing here. Okay. So when we think about these two primary texts and we put them together, we can understand God's mission for every church, okay? We're to be worshipers of God. We're to love Him with all that all that we have, all of our resources, all of our capacities, everything that we are. We're to be directed towards loving Him and serving Him and worshiping Him. We're to love one another even as Christ has loved us, and we are to be disciple makers. And all of this is bound up with the Spirit of God working through the Scriptures, enabling us, empowering us, and using us to do what He has called us to do. So vision essentially is how we're going to do this, how we're going to fulfill this concrete objective thing. So as Josh and I get together and think about what the vision is for our church, it's going to be very much connected to what the mission is. We're going to stay very connected to that. But it's important for us as a congregation, and this is part of the reason why we have this Renew Sunday, for us to all gather around a single vision. Because if everybody has their own vision, whether it be a puppet ministry or whatever your ideas are, you know, we need to all get behind a singular vision, because if everybody is trying to fulfill their own vision and their own desires, then everybody's going to spin out of control and it's going to ruin what we're doing here. It's important for us to get behind a singular vision on how we're going to do this, and then rally behind those efforts that we're making to do this. So that's very important, to have a primary vision and a primary mission for the church. So let's pray, and then we will walk through some of these things. Father, thank you so much for these people. Lord, I love them so much, and it gives me the greatest of joy to preach to them week in and week out. Lord, I would rather be here preaching to these people you've entrusted me to than thousands of people anywhere else. Lord, this is where I want to be, God, because this is where you've called me to be. And I'm grateful that you've given me these folks to care for them. Lord, I just pray that as we think about our future, as we think about our mission, vision that we have, Lord, I just pray for your wisdom. Lord, this is not our vision, this is your vision. This is not our mission, this is your mission, Lord. And I just pray that you will do a great and mighty work. And I pray, Father, that you will help us not to be casual Christians, but that you will help us to be committed Christians, committed to you and to your church and to one another, Lord, for the glory of God. So, Lord, I just pray that you will not just give us clarity this morning, but you will challenge us, Lord, because all of us, including myself, we're falling short in some areas, Lord. So I pray that you will create in us clarity and purpose and passion to do what you've called us to do. Lord, we love you and we desperately need you now. In Jesus' name, amen. So basically what I've done is I've taken the primary statements of our covenant and I've made them into my outline this morning. Now, you may have noticed the beautiful artwork we have on this wall in here. Maybe you haven't. But right inside the foyer there, we have these statements up on the wall, and they are part of our church covenant. Believe in the fullness of God's gospel together. Belong to a family of faith. Become more like Christ through gospel transformation, and bring the good news to others in our city and throughout the world. So believe, belong, become, bring. The B's. Those are B words to help us remember them. But these statements are just something that we use to try to narrow down where we're going and what we believe and where we're headed as a church. So the first one is believe in the fullness of God's gospel together. Now, everything for us flows out of this one statement. Believe in the fullness of God's gospel together. We are a community of faith. We are bound together by what we believe. We believe the same thing, and that is the gospel. We believe that God is the creator, that he is holy, and we're accountable to him. We believe that man is sinful and has rebelled against God and needs forgiveness. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the God-man who bore our sins on the cross, providing atonement for our sins. And we believe that every person who repents and believes that gospel will be saved. Will be born again, will be forgiven, and will have heaven as their eternal home. So it's of great importance that we continue to wash ourselves over and over and over again with this gospel. And that's why, you know, in no way are we ever trying to give you something new. If you ever go home and say, I learned something new, I want it to be something old that you learned. We're not going to dazzle up the gospel. We're not going to put blinking lights on it. We want to give you an ancient message that has existed before the foundation of the world as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. The glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you understand it and you grow in the depth of that gospel, you don't want anything else, right? So we need to wash ourselves over and over and over again with this gospel. We must never get tired of hearing it. We must daily be reminded of the grace of God that was given to us in Christ. We must daily remember that we are no longer under the judgment of God, but we have been fully and finally forgiven by a holy God because of the work of Christ. Now, this gospel, this forgiveness that we have, is the primary tool that we will use to disciple one another, to counsel one another, to love one another, to forgive one another. We love as he has first loved us. We forgive as he has forgiven us. Also, as we think about the gospel, we must understand the simplicity of the gospel message, but we also must diligently mine its depths. So all that we do and all that we learn is to help us bolster and learn and grow and add depth to this gospel message. So as we teach through the attributes of God in the 9:15 Bible study, as we scan the pages of Scripture learning about the holiness of God, it makes us love the gospel anymore because we understand that God is not just this big grandpa up in the sky that wants us to be happy. But he is a holy God set apart, totally distinct from us. And it makes us just be in awe of the gospel that Jesus would come and provide salvation so that we can be in relationship with this holy God when we deserve his wrath. So all that we do as a church is to help you grow in your depth and your understanding of the gospel. As you study and as you understand more and more, you will marvel. You will marvel at his grace towards you more and more and more. And God has called us to do this together as a congregation. So the simplest way that you can serve our church and the Lord is to be here. To be present, to set under the teaching, to learn and grow, to develop relationships with the people sitting around you. You know, we've had a great year. 2017 was a great year. And we're growing. And it's a lot of fun to grow. And we're excited about that. We have, right now, we have 38 members. Have 38 members. And that's great because, I 3 years ago we had 20, right? 21 or 22 or something like that. And we've got 38 now. That's awesome. We want to increase that. We want to move more people into membership. Now, we're not trying to, hook you, into this and, manipulate you into this. We want you to do it at your own pace and those kinds of things. But we want to grow in terms of our membership as well as our attendance here at our church. So number two, flowing into that naturally, is belong to a family of faith. Here at Renewal, we do have a high view of the local church. Now, like I said earlier, our desire for membership is an involvement. It's not like a corporate business. So recently, I went to Barnes & Noble. I don't go to bookstores very often because I order everything off of Amazon. That way, I don't have to leave my pajamas. I can just lay in bed and order what I want. But I needed a book. I wanted it right away, so I went to Barnes & Noble, and I bought the book. I don't know if you've done that lately, but they do have stores where they sell books. And I bought this book, $12. I'm standing in line, and the lady's like, "Do you have a Barnes & Noble card? Are you a member of the Barnes & Noble Club or whatever?" And I'm like, no, ma'am. She's like, "Well, if you become a member today, it only costs you blah, blah, blah. And then you get 15% off and then blah, 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 blah. We'll send you emails if you give me your email address and blah, 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 blah." And I'm like, "No, ma'am, I'm not interested." "Are you sure? Because blah, 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 blah. No, ma'am, I just want to buy this $12 book. Are you sure?" And she would just not give up. And I don't think I said this, but in my heart, I was saying, "Look, I want to buy this book and get out of here, please. I'm not going to come back. I use Amazon." So I paid for the book, and then she said something like, "Would you like to get the newsletter or something?" I was like, "No." And then they always say, if you go online, you can do a survey here and get 5% off next time. So we're not trying to manipulate you. We're not trying to sell. Those people, and I knew as she was talking, I knew because I've worked in retail before. So what's happening right there is that her manager, her boss is like, "I need you to sell these cards. And the more you sell these cards, the more commission I'll give you." Right? So you ask every single person, and then eventually some people are going to say yes. And some people might say yes just because it's incredibly awkward and they want you to be quiet. We are not trying to manipulate you like a business. We are not trying to sell you something or hook you into joining our church. We're not trying to make our church look a certain way and then make you join and be like, "Ha, ha, ha, we're not really that way." We're not trying to do that at all with membership. To us, membership is an opportunity for us to care for your soul. We are concerned about your soul, and we want to shepherd you. Our vision of the importance of membership has more to do with helping all of us see the beauty of what a church can be by simply obeying what the Scriptures tell us to do. That's our vision. So our vision is to be a family of faith. When, you're committed to your family, right? I'm committed to my family even though they're sick right now. And wimpy, I'm committed to them. I'm committed to them when they're at their worst, right? And they're committed to me when I'm at my worst, which is typical, but you want to serve your family. You seek the good of your family. You want to protect your family from harm. And as we become more and more like that, like family, centered around the message of the gospel, we have this commonality among us that exceeds bloodlines, that exceeds the color of our skin or our ethnicity or our background or how much money we have in the bank or don't have. It exceeds all of that. It exceeds all of that. The more and more we love each other and care for each other, the more and more the world will see the beauty of the gospel through us. And they will be enamored by the gospel. By our love for one another, we can adorn the gospel of God, make it beautiful. Now, you love your family, but sometimes you get really, really irritated with your family, right? Sometimes, most times, you get irritated with those people that are closest to you. So you can be sure, 2018, we're a growing church. We're going to need more people to serve. We're going to be getting in life with each other. We're going to be getting in the rub of real life with one another. You can be sure that you will irritate me. I mean, that you will irritate each other sometimes. Just kidding. You can be sure that we will get on each other's nerves sometimes. You can be sure that sometimes we'll hurt each other's feelings. We will at times neglect to care for one another as well as we should. And this is where the depth of the gospel comes into play. Because the more we understand how God has forgiven us of all our sin, all of it, when we understand that, then we can extend forgiveness to those people that have hurt us and offended us. Right? God has loved us with a love that we don't deserve, that is more abundant than we could possibly imagine in the gospel. And as we understand that, we can extend that love to those people who are unlovable. Now, relationships within the context of the church are so very important. I've been reading this book, not the one I bought from Barnes & Noble, but a different one. And the title of it is, If You Bite and Devour One Another. You know that verse? Galatians 5, verse 15. Or go back to verse 14. You don't have to turn there, but verse 14 says, For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's part of our great commandment. And then verse 15, he says, But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. The imagery here, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. It's the imagery of wild animals. Wild animals that are biting and devouring one another so much that eventually they will consume one another. Now, some of you may have been part of churches like that before. Or you've heard testimonies of those kind of churches. I know of people, believers, good, solid, Christ-exalting believers that are caught in the midst of those kind of churches, and they're suffering. Needless to say, I don't want us to ever be a church that where we bite and devour one another. But now, when I say this about biting and devour one another, who do you think about? Probably the last person you think about is yourself. How am I behaving like a wild animal in the context of the local church? But Satan and his schemes, what he wants to do is he wants to manipulate us, to use us against one another. He wants to use our tongues to destroy this church. In 2018, the enemy of our souls will try to use our tongues to destroy what God is doing here in this church. He will manipulate and deceive each of us into trying to tear down each other, to gossip, to grumble and complain, to harbor bitterness, to be sharp and bitter with our words. So that's one of the reasons why we're going to do Pursuing Peace in the small group, is we're going to be talking a lot about what does it mean to forgive? How do you practically forgive someone? How do you speak to one another? How do you rebuke someone properly? What is the difference between constructive criticism and speaking harshly to somebody? How do you be trustworthy? When is it okay to share sensitive information, and when do you need to keep your mouth shut? We're going to be talking about a lot of those things in this book. What is gossip, and are you doing it? You know, Josh and I met, had an elders meeting this weekend. We were like, you know, when someone says that about gossip, we never think about ourselves. Yeah, so-and-so is the real gossip. Am I right? Or complaining, grumbling and complaining. Man, so-and-so is complaining all the time. Wow, we're complaining about them. You see what I'm saying? In order for us to be the church that God has called us to be, it first means that we have to look inward. I have to lead. Josh and I have to lead first to make sure that we're the ones who are being spirit-filled and showing the fruits of the Spirit in the way we speak about one another, the way we care for one another. So, you know, we have to know what these dangers are, these pitfalls that happen to so many churches across this nation. It's devastating. There's a conversation I was having on Facebook this week, and a guy, a friend of mine, he's up somewhere in North Carolina, somewhere in Tennessee, and he can't find a church. He said, you know, I've tried these churches, and everywhere I go, it seems like the pastor and the deacons are all a bunch of liars. Breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. Our tongues will destroy this church if we're not careful. My tongue, his tongue, all of our tongues. We have to be careful. We have to know how to speak and not let the enemy get an upper hand on us. We want to be a family of faith. Third, become more like Jesus through gospel transformation. So, I think it's pretty clear so far, but we can all be honest that we're not perfect. We need to be transformed. We need to become more like Jesus. We are all in the process of this, and none of us are complete. So that means that sometimes we're going to be wrong. There are some things, behaviors, thoughts, beliefs that you have that are wrong. Am I right? Or I'm wrong. No. There are things about us that need to change. There are things about me that need to change because we are all in this process of transformation. Now, that should create a lot of humility in us, right? A lot of humility, a lot of patience with people. Because oftentimes we want people to change quicker than we want ourselves to change. We want people to show the fruits of the Spirit, and we're not really concerned about us showing the fruits of the Spirit. You know, I was thinking about the fruits of the Spirit. Probably 90% of you could have the fruits of the Spirit memorized, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, goodness should be in there. A lot of you can rattle those off and get pretty close. But how many of you have the works of the flesh memorized? How many of you can even name any of the works of the flesh? You see what I'm saying? Oftentimes we think about the fruits of the Spirit and we want to see them in ourselves and we want to see them in other people, but we just kind of, you know, the works of the flesh, let's just not talk about that. So we don't know what they are. We don't know what the dangers are. We got to know what our enemy is and how he attacks us. And our flesh is part of that. Our flesh wants to take us down. Flesh is that inner human sinful nature that we have. What are those works of the flesh? We need to know what they are so that we can identify them in ourselves and we can lovingly identify them in one another. What are the works of the flesh? So all of us need change. All of us need to be need gospel transformation. This is a reality. So we don't have to pretend to be perfect. You don't have to, you are allowed to not be perfect here at Renewal Church. And because of that, because we know that theological reality, we can actually confess our sins to one another. We can confess our sins to one another and get help for our sins struggles and our sin habits. Because we know that we are all sinful. You should, when your brother or your sister in Christ comes to you and confesses a sin, you shouldn't be like, "You gossip?" Shouldn't really be like that. And the other side of this is we should not be like, "Oh, it's no big deal." And we take sin very seriously, right? But we don't have to pretend to be perfect because we know we're all not perfect. And let me tell you this, and I promise you this is absolute truth that's about to come out of my mouth. Sin thrives in the darkness. And it dies in the light. Sin thrives in the darkness, and it dies in the light. We all need to be patiently and graciously exposing our sin to the light. And part of that comes through confessing that to one another. Now, if you don't know anybody here at our church very well, it might be a little bit awkward just to walk up to somebody and be like, "Hey, you know, I've been angry at my wife all week." "Who are you? What's your name again?" You know, like, so we need to be getting to know one another for those things to happen. We need to have a relational investment in the members and people of our church so that these confessions and help and counseling and all of these things can happen naturally within the body of Christ. It should not be strange or unusual for someone to confess sin. In fact, the mark of a healthy church is confession of sin. The more people we have confessing sin, the healthier we are. It seems backwards, right? But we all know we struggle. The more people confess their sins, the more that they are trusting that they can get help for their sins, their sin struggles, and the more people are being honest. A church where no one ever confesses any sin, they're either perfect or they're lying. Right? Sin dies in the light. Now, you may think that you can fight this fight of gospel transformation on your own. You may think that all you need is your Bible and your devotional and some prayer time. Just you, Jesus and me kind of mentality. And you think that you may be able to overcome all these sin struggles and sin habits and all these things that you face, but I can wholeheartedly tell you, you are wrong. God has not called you to be a Lone Ranger Christian who fights the fight of your flesh and the fight against sin on your own apart from the body of Christ. The way that He transforms people into the image of Christ, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, is in the context of the body of Christ, the people of God. These people God has so graciously given us. These are the people we lock arms with to fight against Satan, the world, and our flesh. And to me, that is exciting. To you, it may be like, "Oh my goodness, come quickly, Lord Jesus." But I'm telling you, the vision of the church, the mission of the church is beautiful as people start changing and being transformed by the power of the gospel in the context of the relationships. Disciples are made, and God is glorified. Now, some of you, as I say that, and you know I talk a lot about these relationships, we can't really do all these things if we're not committing to relationships. So some of you are super introverted, right? And you're like, "Well, no, I'm introverted, so I'm just going to hide over here in the corner." Some of you have anxiety problems. You get nervous around other people and would rather be left alone. Some of you are just weird. Just kidding, you're not. But here's the thing. The gospel propels you outward. The gospel, the good news that Christ has saved us, it compels you outward. And we shouldn't let our introversion or our anxiety or our relational awkwardness prevent us from just being in relationship. Now, I'm not talking about having, you know, I mean, I'm talking about spending time with each other. if you withdraw yourself out of fear or laziness or pride or a lack of being able to trust people or because of whatever personality awkward things that you have, we all have awkward personality things. Believe me, we do. We need to, if you withdraw yourself, then you're not just protecting yourself. You're hurting us. You're withdrawing. God has made an investment of grace in your life. He's gifted you to be a part of the body. And if you withdraw yourself from the relationships, then you're not only hurting yourself, you're hurting us because we need you. So my vision for our church is that we would be eager together with one another. That we would be eager to be here on Sunday mornings. That we would be eager to be at Bible study, at small group. That we would be eager to be here on work days. And whatever our church has planned, that there will be an excitement and an eagerness to be with each other. But even beyond that, my prayers are that you will be spending time with each other. That you'll be watching the Super Bowl together. That you'll be eating meals together. That you will be going on vacation together. To the glory of God. The popular way of calling this is living life with one another. And I'm not being critical. Some of you are doing this really, really well. And it's a beautiful thing to see. And I would encourage you to show people, tell people how great this is, and invite people in, because some people don't know what that looks like. Some people have never experienced that. But some of you know when you have those kind of friendships how impactful they are for the glory of God and for your own discipleship. And we do all this in the spirit of humility. So the fourth thing is this. Bring the good news, that is the gospel, to others in our city and in the world. If we sing, our songs, In Christ Alone, Cornerstone, those other ones that we like. If we sing these songs and we cry thinking about the grace of God that we've received and we hear of the forgiveness we have in Christ and we raise our hands and we give God glory because he has saved us and we are not under judgment and this is just glorious, the salvation that we have, and then we go out and we tell no one about it, then we are being really, really selfish. I walked in my bedroom yesterday. Yesterday was a crazy day. Going to the doctor, going to the pharmacy, taking care of people. Mama's sick, so I got to do everything, which is good for me sometimes because it reminds me of just how wonderful she is. But I came in my bedroom, and Mama was sitting on the bed, and all the littles were sitting next to her, and they were watching TV, and it was funny to see because they all looked so pitiful. But they were watching this. I guess it was a documentary or something about a missionary who was talking about, he went over to somewhere in Asia where like some serious persecution was happening. And he went and talked to all these pastors and all these churches, these people that were being persecuted in these churches. And he said these were people in these countries, in these places where they share the gospel. And they willingly and voluntarily share the gospel knowing that it could get them killed, tortured, or imprisoned. And they do it anyway. And he said that as he talked with all these churches and people of these churches and these pastors who were risking their lives for the glory of God and the sake of the gospel, he said they're frustrated with churches in America. They're bitter towards us. They're angry at us because we have all this freedom. We have all this freedom, and yet the majority of people in our churches never share the gospel with anyone. It saddens them to see us misuse the freedom that we have been given. The instrument that God has chosen to save people in Jupiter, South Florida, and the United States and throughout the world is us. The instrument that He has chosen to carry this life-giving message of the gospel is us. So when we're quiet, people don't get saved. I understand God's sovereign. He's in control of salvation. I understand all that. But He works through means. If we're not sharing the gospel, people are not getting saved. Our evangelism strategy at Renewal Church is you. We're not going to have a program, Tuesday night program, where we go out and do a little presentation. We're not going to do all that. We may do some of that some. We may go out and pass out tracts. So there may be occasions where we do that. But our strategy, we're putting all of the eggs in this one basket, and that is you. So you have to know the gospel. You have to know the gospel to be able to share it. And the gospel is not, well, God bless you, I'm praying for you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not, well, you got to get all the bad stuff out of your life. I mean, let's be real about what the gospel is. If people don't know what sin is, then explain it to them. I had a guy I was talking to this week, and he's basically agnostic. He's like, well, I believe there's something, but I don't know who it is or what it is or whatever, you know. And right as our conversation was ending, as he was getting out of my shuttle bus, he said something like, yeah, I mean, it's not like God's like angry at us or anything. And then he got out of the bus, you know, like his view of God is one of a grandpa in the sky, if there is a God in his view. And he's just a God who wants to give you all that you want, all the desires of your heart. And, you know, I've got an opportunity to carry on that conversation with him, and I'm going to have to tell him, yeah, God is an angry God. He is angry at sin because sin is rebellion against Him. But you can be saved because Christ came and paid the penalty for your sin, and you can be forgiven. And you know what? He may slap me in the face, or He may just kindly and politely say no, or He may say, wow, I've never heard that before. And he may get saved. And he may be sitting here next week. Who knows what God's going to do? But we have to be willing to open our mouths and declare the gospel. So you all have relationships through your families, through your neighbors, through your work, through your kids' sports. And all these things, you have these connections and these relationships that I don't have. So we want you to connect with those people and to build those relationships and then share Christ with them. You've got this message with you. You've been saved and you know it. You've experienced it. Declare it. Make it known. And here's the thing. As you share the gospel at work next week, Renewal Church is sharing the gospel. Renewal Church is fulfilling its mission. Renewal Church is being outward with the gospel. Do you understand that? Because you are Renewal Church. So I encourage you to think through who are those people in your life that God has laid on your heart. You should have at least 3 to 5 of people right now that you can rattle off in your mind to say, these are the people I'm going to pray for. Now, you may go to the restaurant today and an opportunity presents itself and you share the gospel, boom. But I'm saying you need to have those people that you're praying for daily. These are the people that I want to see come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're praying not only that they will be saved, but God will present opportunities, that God will soften their heart, that God will give you the words to say, the time to say it. That day in that bus, I'd been praying for that guy, and it just happened to be that it was just me and him that day. And this is how it happened. He saw what book I was reading. He said, what you reading about, Harry Potter? And I said, no. This is a book on theology. And he said, what does theology mean? That's how the conversation started. So if you are aware and prayerful and you're willing to open your mouth, you would be surprised just how many opportunities present themselves for you to share the message of the gospel with people. Be diligent in prayer. Pray for those people in the circles of your life. And then open your mouth and do it. So, you know, just in conclusion, you can see I really didn't share anything drastic about our vision for our church, right? It's just taking the biblical principles that we have in the New Testament and then putting them to work. That's what we want for our church. We want to be a New Testament church. So I want to close with two things that should flow through everything, and that is humility and prayer. Humility and prayer. Humility puts ourselves in the proper place. Humility recognizes that all the good things are not just because of us and how great we are. That God is at work. Humility recognizes that we make mistakes. Humility is quick to forgive and overlook offenses. Humility helps us to see our great dependence on God. Now, two, that's humility puts ourselves in the proper place. Prayer puts God in the proper place. All of these things we discussed about our dreams and our hopes and the future, the mission of our church must be bathed in prayer. If we really want to see a movement of God, and not just a gathering of people, you know, through our Barnes and Noble strategies. If we really want to see a movement of God, we must pray. We must be defined by prayer. We must be diligent in prayer. Praying for the right things, too. We want to pray for those who are sick. I want you to pray for my family. I want us to pray for Jonathan Zukowski, who's got cancer. I want us to pray for your cousin who lives in wherever. That's sick. I want to do all those things. But we need to be praying about relationships. We need to be praying about discipleship. We need to be praying that people have victory over sin habits, even ones they've struggled with for a decade. Let's pray for change. We need to be praying for lost people. I wish that we were the type of church where it's like, hey, I'm praying for Ralph, not you, just random names, Joe, Bob, and Steve, who are lost at work. And see, you got to be prepared for this because you never know. Ralph is a Christian. He's a follower of Christ, member of our church. But just these people that you work with that you're trying to lead to Christ, I wish that we had groups of people praying for those people. And we were, and every time we saw each other, hey, how's Ralph? You know, how's Joe? How's Steve? Is there any development in your relationship there? Any further sharing of the gospel that you've had? How is he doing? Let's be eager to see God at work. Humility puts ourselves in the proper place. Prayer puts God in his proper place. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Lord, I'm so just thrilled, Lord, that you would allow us to gather and do what we do. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to be an obedient church. Lord, help us to take seriously what the Bible says we should do and do it. Lord, and I pray that we would make our brothers and sisters in those countries that are persecuted, I pray that we will make them proud. I pray that we will not neglect our freedoms that we have out of fear of man or laziness or pride or whatever else happens to us. I pray that we would do just as well a job at sharing the gospel as they do. Father, I pray that you will increase our love for one another, that we will have a love that is a more and more type of love, that we will be quick to overlook offenses, that we will be quick to forgive, quick to ask forgiveness when we've messed up, quick to bear with one another in love. Lord, I pray that we'll never be the type of church that writes people off. So God, we just need your grace more and more and more, Lord. I pray that you will transform us and change us, mold us and make us into the type of people that you want us to be. And Lord, I pray for the lost people in Abacoa, in Windsor Park, in Jupiter, in Florida, and throughout the world who don't know you, Lord. Let us be used by you to share the gospel that salvation may come. Even as Josh goes to Burundi, Lord, I pray that you will be with him and use him to proclaim the riches of your grace and the gospel. Lord, make yourself known. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.